Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. As you can see on the video that's playing behind me, there's a gentleman that has his Bible open to Matthew 28, and he is underlining the passage in verse 18. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18. I want to read that for us. Also, and you can see there that this Bible has been labeled as the Great Commission, or this section of the Bible has been labeled as the Great Commission. So in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So, a very interesting passage there. Again, we call this the Great Commission. And this is why churches, our churches, have outreach committees. We want to share this good news of the coming kingdom of God with everyone. We all want them to feel the joy that we feel from our calling and from the peace that we get from reading God's Word. We also want to have growth in our churches. We want to have bigger churches. We want to have the ability to go even bigger, better, and a greater work than ever before. So what works in this Great Commission? What is the secret to get people to understand the truth? How can we convince the world of the folly of human reasoning? How can we get them to see the wisdom that is written in the pages of our Bible? Is it full-color magazine ads? Is it having the Beyond Today presenters come to your town? Is it having this wonderful green screen, Zoom room, VMix, all this fabulous production? Is that the key to getting people to understand what is written in the pages of our Bibles? It's actually none of the above. Let's take a look now at John 6:44. Turns out that no matter what we do, how hard we do it, unless God calls people, our works will be in vain. So in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So it's God the Father that does the calling. In my short intro this morning, I've used the following words or phrases. I've used the word Great Commission, disciples, good news, called, kingdom of God, and more. If you've been in the church, for years, then you knew what I meant when I said those words. And you may even have begun to try to guess what I was going to be speaking about today. But if you are fairly new to the church, then you may have heard some vocabulary this morning that is unfamiliar to you. Oftentimes in messages, we speakers use church speak, words and phrases that we use that aren't found in the original text of the Bible, but mean something to us. So the example that I gave a moment ago of the Great Commission, you know, that's something that we would use. You don't actually find that in every Bible. It is in the Nelson version of the New King James. Yeah, Ben's working on it. So it seems like we lost sound on the Zoom. Okay, can we hear on Zoom now? How's it working on Zoom now? Okay, good. Not sure why that does that. We have a very funny little thing where we have two choices. We can do same as system, or we can do the built-in microphone. And all we do whenever we get a complaint on Zoom is we just switch to the other one. And it'll work for a while, and then somebody will say on Zoom that they can't hear us, and so we switch to the other one. We switch back to the original one. So I was talking about church speech. You know, again, the example of the Great Commission, that's not actually in the original text. That was something that was added as a section header later. What about spiritual Israel or Phoenix by sundown? These are things that we use, and if you were there and you listened to that sermon, then you know what Phoenix by sundown means. Otherwise, it's like it goes over your head. My purpose today as you saw from my title, I want to cover some basic Bible vocabulary for our newer listeners. And what I hope that will become as a series of sermons on both biblical vocabulary and church speak. Obviously, as speakers, we need to be watching out and making sure that we're using less and less church speak and more biblical terms. But those biblical terms need to be correct and understood, and not just something that we've added our own meanings to, which means that we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. So we were looking at John 6:44 as an example. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." And I said, it's God that does the calling. It's our Father, Heavenly Father, that does the calling. So specifically today, I should have known that word was going to trip me up, I want to look at what does it mean to be called, chosen, and converted. Called, chosen, converted. Those are the three things that I want to cover. That's our basic biblical vocabulary for today. So, called. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that use the word called and chosen. Matthew 20, verse 16, and also Matthew 22, verse 14. I think I have both of these. There we go. So, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So, this is not church speak in the sense that we've made it up. It's actually in the Bible. Called, chosen, converted. But what does it mean to be called? What is it called to be chosen? This is repeated in Matthew 22 and verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. One of the signs that God may be calling you is that you are beginning, however gradually, to truly understand the Scriptures with a depth and dimension that you never experienced before. You have begun to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This understanding does not come from within you. It does not come from men. It only comes from God, as we've already seen. It is only through God working directly with us that we can get this understanding. It is one of the first miracles that He works within us. Let's take a look at Matthew 13. And we're going to come to Matthew 13 several times. We're going to pick this up in verse 10. So Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came to Him and said to Him, "Why do you speak in parables?" That's a good question, right? Why did God speak in parables? I actually heard it when I was a little child. I heard a minister say, well, parables were something they understood. You know, the parable of the sower. His audience were all farmers, and they understood sowing. And so that's why Jesus used these examples. Is that what Jesus said? Let's look at verse 11. And He answered them, Jesus answered to them and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So yes, He might have been using in the parable of the sower an example of something that they would have experienced on a daily basis, but it was still over their head. It wasn't meant for them to understand, because the Father was not calling everybody that was there listening. So in verse 12, it says, "For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even from what he has, will be taken away." Verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And that's really the key here, is it's not so much with seeing of the eyes and hearing of the ears, but it's that inward understanding that God gives us. So He spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand. It wasn't their time. They weren't meant to understand yet. Skipping down to verse 16. Jesus said to His disciples, "But blessed are your ears, for they do see, and your ears, for they do hear." Verse 17. God had opened up their minds, opened up their understanding so that they could get this, so that they could internalize it. Verse 17 says, "For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear it, and did not hear it." So not only is Christ saying to His disciples that they are special, set apart, and that something's going on with them that's not going on with everybody else, But he's also saying that this is a special miracle that has not been for all time. And so prophets and righteous men of the Old Testament didn't get to understand these things that they understood, the Christ's disciples, and by extension, as we'll read in Acts, by extension, us. So let's take a look at Matthew 16. We are coming back to Matthew 13, so if you're following along in your Bible, you might want to keep your place there. But let's jump to Matthew 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14. And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Very interesting in verse 17 what Jesus' response was. He says, Jesus and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So once again, to be called means that our mind is being opened by our Father who is in heaven. It is not something that we can reason out among ourselves. We will see in just a second, not many wise men are called. We're going to go to that verse. So for those of you out there that have been going through your Bible and saying, "Yes, I understand this, and that person over there doesn't understand this, and how dumb are they, and how smart I am because I figured this out," you're missing the point. This was revealed to you through God the Father, not through your own intelligence. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And we're going to read through to verse 29. Paul here, speaking to the Corinthians, says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." So we cannot boast in glory that we're wise and wonderful because we understand this. Because God doesn't call very many wise people. Now, he does call the foolish, as we'll see in just a second, in verse 27. But we're not supposed to stay foolish. We're not supposed to stay foolish. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." You know, United Church of God is a small church compared to other organizations like the Seventh-day Adventists or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church. We're small, and sometimes people put numbers on that. Well, they're you know, the Catholic Church is strong. United Church of God, they're so small, they've got to be, you know, by comparison, weak. And yet, God has revealed the truth to us. And that is, and not just the United Church of God. There is, earlier I used that church speak when I said, those of you that have been in the church a really long time, the church is church speak. Who is the church? It's not simply the United Church of God. The Bible itself tells us that the church is a body of believers being led by God's Holy Spirit. So the church, and I don't mean united, but the church is weak compared to these worldly religions and these worldly concepts out there. But God does that for a purpose. It's to confound the mighty. Verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So it is, we are special that God is calling us, that God is opening our minds and giving us this understanding, just like he did with Peter, so that Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ. But this is nothing to boast of, because what is God's criteria for picking people? The foolish, the weak, the despised things. Those are God's criteria for picking people for his church, to be in his family. Nothing to boast over. And that is made very clear in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. None of us can claim that we were called due to our greatness or because of our riches or fame. We are called by God because God chose to call us for His own reasons. And I'm thankful that He chose me and He chose all of you that are watching on this webcast. Everyone's path to the church is different. But as I have talked to new members over the years, there's one thing that they all seem to have in common. They understand what God is saying through His Word when others around them are blinded. How many times have you talked to someone new? And they'll tell you a story about how maybe even as a child in their Baptist church, their Methodist church, their Catholic church, they read their Bible. They read and understood the Sabbath. And they would go to their minister and say, hey, or their priest, and they'd say, hey, I read about this thing called the Sabbath. And somehow they would get talked out of it. But it always stayed with them. From a child, they were being called to God's greater understanding here. And at some point in adulthood, they don't take the excuses anymore. And they look at their Bible and they say, you know, this is what it says. This is what I understand. And they go on to follow, and they'll end up leaving their previous organization and come into God's church. That's a very common denominator, that people are being called for a long time. And that's a good, that's something that to be encouraged by, that God doesn't give up on us easily, right? He'll work with people for many, many years. Many, many years. God isn't calling the whole world at this time. We've already said that it's only through those that God brings. So I do want you to know that if you're listening today, you are among those few that God is calling. Will you answer that call? Revelation 3 and verse 20 has a very familiar passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and him with me. So we've talked about what it is to be called. In our biblical vocabulary, it means that God is opening our minds to an understanding. So what does it mean to be chosen? Many are called, few are chosen. Is there a rhyme or reason to those who are chosen? Well, let's go back to Matthew 13. I told you we'd spend some time here. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So very interestingly, I skipped the portion where Jesus spoke in a parable. But then, you know, what happened was the disciples didn't understand the parable. They had that conversation and said, why do you speak in parables? So, and Jesus said, to you it is being given to understand it. So here, let me explain to you. So we're going through the explanation of the parable of the sower. So we have this first group here. They don't understand it. So the seed has been thrown out. They don't understand it. Verse 20, the next group that received the seed. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who received the word and immediately receives it with joy. And many of us can probably remember the joy that we first felt when we came into this understanding, when we came into the knowledge of the glory of God. And we probably know other people that have had a joy. And what is sad is we'll see someone that's just so enthused. It's like they're burning hot with a zeal for the knowledge and for this understanding and for God's word. And then 6 months later, they're nowhere to be found. Let's just see why in verse 21. They received it with joy, but they had no root within themselves. They only endured for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution, and for some reason I don't have the whole verse there, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Immediately he stumbles. That was verse 21, which was cut off for some reason. So we have these people that come into the church. Go back to 21. We have these people that come into the church, and they have this joy, but they stumble. And they go away. So many are called, few are chosen. Let's move on to 22. Another group here. Now, he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful is very, that's a good clue as to where we're going here with what does it mean to be chosen. Now, let's take a look at verse 23. We finally get to someone who has been both called and chosen here in verse 23. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Not the first person that we've talked about here that understood this. But notice this being fruitful part. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we do have these discussions from time to time about is someone being chosen for the work of God? Is someone being chosen to be a member of God's family? Well, the question is, are they bearing fruit? That's the key there. People come into our organization, people come into our fellowship, but they don't bear fruit. They're there for the wrong reasons. They might have this great joy at the beginning, or they might have a lot of anxious worry. There might be things that are going to choke it out, and they never become fruitful. But those that are called and chosen are fruitful. Now, this is a wake-up call. You know, sometimes there's people in the church that have been in the church 20, 30, 40 years. And then somebody new comes in, and they're bearing fruits. I mean, they've only been here a week. They've only been here a month, and they're already bearing fruits greater than the person that's been there for 40 years. They're more knowledgeable on biblical subjects because they're more zealous and they do more Bible study. It's a wake-up call. Doesn't matter how much time you spend in the church. Are you fruitful? Are you a vine that is bearing fruit? Are you showing works worthy of your calling? When we have these new people coming into the church and they're surpassing us, in zeal and in knowledge and fruitfulness, don't suppress that. Encourage it. Learn from them. Don't let them move on to other places because they're not being supported. Their zeal is being stifled. We should actually catch the fire from their zeal. That's why I always love new people coming into the church. I can try to catch their zeal. Ephesians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Once again, bearing fruits that are worthy. What are some of these works? With lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So very similar to what we see in other places about the fruits of the Spirit. So back to verse 1, walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Our Bible study, UCG's Bible study paper on being chosen, it has this information. It says, if God did not place some understanding of His Word into our minds and provide us an incentive to repent, we would never recognize how much we need to change. But recognizing a need for change is only recognizing God's calling. Only those who respond and repent are chosen for a special relationship with Him in the spiritual body that is His church. And this is a very important sentence. We must keep in mind that God sets the terms on our relationship with Him. At this time of year, we have so many people that are putting up Christmas trees, and they're buying presents, and they're wishing everybody Merry Christmas. They think that they have a relationship with God. They think that they have a zeal for God. But are they meeting God on His terms? I would say not. So that was a quote from our UCG Bible study course on being chosen. Now I'd like to take a look at what it means to be converted. We've been called, which means we have an understanding. We've been chosen. We are responding to that calling. We've answered the door when God knocked. and we are trying to bear, trying to walk bearing fruits worthy of that calling. So the first act of the converted is to realize that we have been living lives in opposition to God, that we have been sinners, and that we need to seek to change our behavior. This process is called repentance. Let's go to Acts 2 and look at verse 36 through 39. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So God made Jesus Lord and Christ, the Messiah. So that was big news. How did they take this? Let's look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Notice that there was a call to action. They understood what was said, and now they want to do something. They want to walk in a worthy manner that's going to bear fruit, worthy of that calling. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, "Repent." This is the action that you need to do. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there's a call to action, but there's also a prize. Hey, limited time only. Get baptized, also get the Holy Spirit. Actually, wait, this isn't a limited time only. It's for everyone forever. Verse 39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So it wasn't just to the people in that room. Peter is telling everyone that this is for the people in the room, people outside the room, the people there, their children, and that extends down to us today. That we have this opportunity to repent and to be baptized and to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we see that we've lived a life contrary to God's law of love, if we see and understand that it's actually our actions, you know, you go back and in verse 36 it said, "You guys, it was your fault that Christ was killed." But actually, it's anyone who sins. You know, "whom you crucified," that's us. We're the ones that crucified Christ through our actions, through our sins that are contrary to God's righteous law. Why do people need to be baptized and have the laying on of hands? And the answer is because we cannot fully live God's way of life without putting to death our old selves. This is pictured by baptism. And then we receive God's Holy Spirit, which is God's power and His righteous character. Our human nature means that we are at war with God. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The New International Version puts it this way: "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" But we can be cured. That process of repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands can give us a new heart. Psalm 51 is a wonderful passage. And because this is a split sermon and not a sermon, I'm not going to be able to go through Psalm 51. But I am going to pick up just a couple of things that I wanted you to pull out of this. Can you go ahead and put up the slide for Psalm 51? Thank you. So in verse 3 it says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, "I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Verse 5, "I was brought forth in iniquity." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins." The point I'm trying to make here is that over and over again in Psalms 51, David is recognizing what he did wrong. David is recognizing that he is at fault. It's that humbleness, it's that lowliness that we need to bring into this. When we're going through the conversion process, we need to bring in the fact that we need to be converted. There's something we need to be converted into. We have to recognize that. David was only one of the very few people that mentioned in the Old Testament that he'd been given God's Holy Spirit. He says this in Psalm 51 in verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." So David had been given God's Holy Spirit, and had asked that it wouldn't be taken away. But Ezekiel mentions a time when, once again, this will be a gift that will be available to everyone. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. In verse 25, "And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols." Verse 26, and this is very important here, "I will give you a new heart." So we had read earlier that the heart is deceitfully wicked, that there is no cure, but we can have a heart transplant. And so I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out that heart of stone, that stubbornness that won't admit that we're at fault. Take out that heart of stone. You know, stone is dead, right? There's no life in a stone. But that's going to be replaced with a heart of flesh, a living, beating, malleable, humble, teachable heart is what's going to be given. Today we have read that there is a process that we must go through. God calls us by opening our eyes, our ears, and our minds. He reveals to us that we have been living contrary to His law of love and that there is a better way. Next, we answer the call by seeking a deeper relationship with the Father through Bible study and prayer. And we begin to show good works worthy of our calling. We become that seed that fell on good ground. We become the chosen. When we're truly ready to let go of our sinful selves, we repent. We turn our back on our previous way of life, on our previous selfish behaviors. And we turn towards God and we're baptized. Then we're granted God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, and we are given a new heart. But that is just the beginning. Because conversion is a lifelong process. For those listening today who have been baptized, you can't sit back and relax. Your task is not yet complete. As long as we are still breathing, God is not finished with us. You know, Dwight Harrison's going to follow me up in just a few minutes with a second split sermon. He's going to give us some helpful instructions on some things that we can think about, the things that we can work on in our conversion process. What comes next? James 2, verses 23 through 26. I'll cover this quickly as I'm wrapping this up. In verse 23, it says, "The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God." Verse 24, wouldn't you like to be called the friend of God? "You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only." Verse 25, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So once again, if you've already been baptized, your work is not done. Your conversion process is a lifelong process. The church has been given a great commission. Today we covered some basic but essential biblical vocabulary, both to help us to better understand our calling, but also to help those that may ask us. If God's calling them and they come to us and they say, "What does it mean to be called, chosen, and converted?" Hopefully today I've given you some information that you can share with them. My final thought today: if you're listening and you're at that first step, you are being called, and you know you're being called because you can begin to understand what you read in the Bible. It makes sense to you. I want to ask you, are you ready to go on to the next step? Are you ready to show works worthy of your calling? Are you ready to have your heart converted? If yes, what are you waiting for? God has already shown you that He's working with you. He is knocking at the door. When will you answer it? Happy Sabbath, and I hope to see you on the Zoom after services.